Well, good evening, everybody. I want to welcome you to our first meeting here of a series called 5 Days with Jesus. I believe with all my heart, the more time we spend with Jesus, the more beneficial it is to us, and it will also benefit your family, your friends, your associates. And ultimately, my goal is that after spending time with Jesus, we will make a decision to spend eternity with Him. And tonight we're going to open out of the book of Matthew, chapter 1. But the story of Jesus is unlike any other story in the world. There are a lot of interesting stories, but no story carries the impact and the power as the story of Jesus Christ. We sang just a few minutes ago that song, "Tell me the old, old story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word." Well, the story of Jesus actually begins even before the written record in the book of Matthew. But we know that sometime in time past, as the creation of the world was being laid, the foundation was under consideration, that God the Father and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, were discussing what might actually happen and what might take place on earth. And it was decided then, Jesus decided then, that if man should sin, if the perfect law of God would be broken, that He would come to the earth, that divinity would be welded with humanity, and He would volunteer to be humanity's Savior. And that is the story, the beginning of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Matthew chapter 1, it just simply begins here along about verse 18 with how the husband of Mary would be told about this Jesus. And if you have your Bible with me tonight, I want to read. It says in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." But you know what, dear friend? God had His own way in taking care of the Christ child. He not only chose the mother of God upon the earth, but He also chose Joseph. We can only determine from that choosing that these were people of character, of integrity, and of honor, that would do their very best to fulfill the mission of, as we would say here in the South, raising this Christ child. Well, like most men are, not always understanding things the first time around, God had to send an angel to Joseph. And God was willing to do this. It tells us in verse 20, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph,'" now listen to me, "Joseph, son of David, you have the rich blood in you. You are of the royal line. Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife." Now, any man would be thinking, how do I know for sure that child is not some other man's child? But after this encounter with the angel, there should be no further questioning whatsoever. That angel, I believe it was Gabriel, said to Joseph, "Joseph, don't be afraid of Mary. The baby, it is conceived of the Holy Spirit." Joseph must have become very serious at that point, probably in deep thought. And the angel continued and said, "Joseph, this baby will be born. She will bring forth a son. And you have the privilege of naming him. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." No other story on earth begins that way. A supernatural announcement to the mother and to the father, earthly mother and earthly father, about the Christ child. In the book of Luke, it tells us the details as best he can of the birth of Christ. None of us here can really even imagine the full impact of what took place back then. We have the record of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. We have the record of the New Testament of the birth of Christ. But even of the angel's visit to Mary, when the angel came to Mary and said, "Now, Mary, you are highly favored of God. You are going to have the Christ child." I suppose if Mary would have wanted to, she could have just begun to shake her head and moved her hands in a negative way and shouted to the angel, "No, no, I don't want to be the mother of Jesus." I'm sure she was anxious, as any mother is anxious, about the birth of a child. But she wanted it. For thousands of years, as children were born, mothers held the baby boys in their arms and looked into their sweet faces and held their chubby little fingers and wondered, will this child be the Messiah? Is this baby the promised child? Is this the one that shall deliver us? The Christ child is ready to be delivered. We read in Luke chapter 2 the story that's so familiar. At our home each Christmas, before we open gifts, we sit and we read the second chapter of Luke. I'd like to read part of this with you tonight. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." That's the reason that Joseph went up in verse 4. "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. And he went there to be registered with his wife Mary, and his betrothed wife, who was with child." That's in verse 5. Verse 6 tells us they didn't have much time left. "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered." Today we would say that her water broke. She dilated. She gave birth. Verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Some of you may have had the same privilege as I. I visited Bethlehem. I've walked across the long sanctuary of the Catholic Church that is built on top of the cave where tradition says the Christ was born. I've climbed the stairs that went down underneath the church sanctuary. I've stood in front of the glass encasement in front of a replicated baby's manger and tried to imagine what it was like when the Christ child was first laid there as a newborn infant. Not far from that building, a short distance away, as I remember, is a shiny metal plaque down in the valley. Tradition says that it was in that place, sometime after the Christ child was born, it was at that place down in the valley outside of Bethlehem that the shepherds were taking watch over their flocks by night. Their feet propped against the burning fire for warmth, perhaps. The bleating of the sheep in the distance. Maybe telling stories as men do maybe discussing the birth of the Messiah, as some real men do. And suddenly the darkness of that eastern sky was lit up. Never before had such light been seen there. The shepherds, caught completely off guard, were suddenly looking upward into the midnight sky, and they see this mighty angelic choir that's singing, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men." An announcement is made to the shepherds. Don't be afraid. We're not here to scare you. We're not here to alarm you. We're here to announce the birth of the Messiah. The long-awaited world's Redeemer is now here. "For unto you," the angel said. I wish he would have pointed his fingers at the shepherds when he said that. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the King." No other story is so miraculously involved with the supernatural as is the story of Jesus. The shepherds said, "We have to go see. Let's go see this Christ child." You know the story also about the wise men who came from the east. Every year at Christmas, we read about the wise men who came. You can probably name the gifts that they brought with them. These men of scientific ability of their day. Educated men. Influential men, most likely. They said, "We've seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Through events that we don't have time to look at even tonight, those men found Christ. They gave him gifts that would support the newborn child and Joseph and Mary. You know the gifts they gave them. Gifts of gold, frankincense, and you may not be aware that not too long after that, Joseph had a dream. Another supernatural part of the story. And in that dream, Joseph was warned, "You have to get out of here. You have to go down to Egypt. There are people who will try to kill the baby's life." And that's exactly what happened. The wise men didn't go back and tell King Herod where the Christ child had been. He became very angry and mad and upset, and he sent out a decree that all the baby boys about 2 years of age and under should be killed. Oh, but Jesus was not killed because his father had been warned of a dream. They took him down into Egypt. The child grew. The Bible has one little verse. It's not that his youth was unimportant, not at all. But the focus in the New Testament and the focus of the story of Jesus, it's really not upon his birth, and it's really not even upon his early youth life. The focus is upon him being the world Savior. We have a verse that simplifies it all, and if you are willing to take it at face value, it still leaves questions to be answered, but it does answer even some on its own. It says, "And the child grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor." Can you finish it? "With God and man." So the story of Jesus moves quickly. I wish you would take your Bible with me, if you will, and turn to the book of Matthew. In Matthew, the second chapter, it tells you the story here about the wise men that came from the east to King Herod, the one that I just sort of paraphrased to you just now. In chapter 3, it moves quickly into the story of John the Baptist and John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. But in that story of John baptizing Jesus, it doesn't say a whole lot about the disciples of Christ. It tells us right here in Matthew chapter 3 that Jesus was there. Maybe he had been listening to John the Baptist preaching for several days. But in verse 13, Jesus comes there for a very distinctive reason. John the Baptist is often recognized as this sort of redneck type man who has a strong masculine image. He's wearing a homemade garment made out of camel skin and fur and hair. And his food is very rough and raw and primitive. I have read where John the Baptist could perhaps be known as the most influential man in all of Judea. He was a man of influence, a man of distinct reputation, but he was on a mission. Everything about this man that we call John the Baptist spoke to his very reason and essence of being, and almost following the same pattern as with Christ. Although just a little bit earlier, an announcement had been made to the parents of John the Baptist that the would-be parents of John the Baptist, that they would have a child, that they would teach him a certain way. His mother taught him, "John, you're a special child. No one on earth can do the work that you are supposed to do. You are commissioned of God to prepare the way for the Messiah." Maybe as his maturation process took place, maybe he began to question, "Well, Mama, what am I going to say? How am I going to do all of this?" Someday when you sit beside John the Baptist, you can ask him whatever questions that you choose. But this speaks to me right here of a mother and a father who dedicated everything they had to creating an environment and a safe environment for their child to be raised for the cause of God. And now the time is here. He's grown and Jesus is grown. John the Baptist is preaching a very distinctive message to the people in those days. He's telling them they need to repent, they need to turn toward obedience and righteousness. And it must have been thousands of people that came, because the Bible there says that they all came to hear John speak, lining up on the banks of the Jordan River, and out in the water he would often stand and preach. And on this day, I assume that's what he was doing, standing out in the water. And here in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, it tells us that Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan. I believe that morning when Jesus got up, he already had it in his mind that he was going to the Jordan River and John the Baptist would be there baptizing, and he would be baptized. You know, baptism is a wonderful thing. I've never met anyone yet who was baptized who came to me and said, "Pastor Wendell, I wish I hadn't been baptized. That's the worst thing that ever happened to me." Not so. I've had the distinct honor of being a part of hundreds of people being baptized. I've heard rather the opposite. You know, I should have done this years ago. Here comes Jesus to be baptized. We even know how he was baptized. Stay with the story just a little bit here. It says that John tried to prevent him. And John said, "Now, listen, you are coming to me, but I need to be baptized by you." And out in the middle of the Jordan River stood those two men. And they're discussing this back and forth. And Jesus looks straight into the eyes of John and says, "John, allow this to happen, and it will fulfill all righteousness." That's in verse 15. What a joy. What a privilege just to have been there on the riverbank that day and to have watched this being recorded that would go down through all time in the Scriptures. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. We don't know what John the Baptist said to Jesus. You see, Jesus was not a sinner. But yet he had to be baptized. Not for repentance, not for the washing away of sins. But Jesus is to be our substitute in all things. And you can argue with me a little bit theologically here if you choose, but I'm still going to say I'm right. If you have opportunity to be baptized, you should be baptized. That's a distinct teaching of the New Testament. But there are those under certain situations not able to be baptized. Is it unwise to believe that the baptism of Jesus could not be appropriated for those people? I believe so. John the Baptist may have raised his hand. This is typically the way we do it today. Pastors raise their hands, and I say something like this when I'm standing in the water with someone to be baptized. Looking up into heaven and saying, "According to the divine command, given to me as a minister of the gospel, it is my privilege to baptize you today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." I know that's what the New Testament says that the disciples said. That's what's written for us. So surely we can be safe with that. Maybe John placed his hand at the back of Jesus' shoulder. And those two men, John the Baptist laid Christ all the way down underneath the water and brought him back up again. He could wipe the water out of his eyes. That really, friend, is the New Testament method of baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, it tells us in verse 16, "And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water," or out of the water, "and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." It was there at this baptism that it happened. The voice of God was heard. Verse 17, the Bible says, "Suddenly, as if no one there on the riverbank, neither Jesus nor even John the Baptist, were expecting it to happen." It says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven." You would be well served today to memorize this verse. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Wouldn't you like the God of the universe to say that about you? Wouldn't you like to know for sure tonight when you go to sleep that everything is okay between you and God? Sure you would. And I want you to have that beautiful experience based upon faith, yes, but based also upon the promise of Scripture. I'm begging people today, base what you believe on what the Bible says. Not upon what you think, but upon what the Bible actually says. I want my Lord to be pleased with me. That's what baptism really does. It affords a person who's never been baptized the opportunity of having all sins washed away, of standing clean and pure before God Almighty. It's really a public way of saying, I want Jesus to be my Savior. That's what it's saying. I want Jesus as my advocate. I want Jesus as my friend. And the beautiful ceremony of baptism that was left to us, recorded in the book of Matthew, how Jesus was baptized, certainly would bring special benefits to those who have never been baptized but would choose to do so. But then, what about the rest of us? I would say there are some of you listening right here today who have come to this meeting really because your wife wanted you to come, or maybe your husband wanted you to come. Maybe you are a child here and your mother or your daddy invited you here. I mean, after all, this is a revival to spend 5 days with Jesus. Now, come on, you would expect something to change, something to begin to happen. But the good and the potential cannot take place unless you are willing to begin. And I would hope before all this is over with that we can have a good baptism. But I'm not just here tonight to talk about the benefits of being baptized the Bible way. I want to continue with the story of Jesus. If you have your Bible, go back with me to the book of John. The same John that we just read about there in Matthew chapter 3, he's also the one described in John chapter 1. Now, John, who wrote the book of John, is not John the Baptist. This is the disciple John. We sometimes call him John the Beloved. But he was writing here in the first part of John about John the Baptist. And I draw your attention here to John chapter 1 and verse 29. There was a point in time in John's preaching when John openly told the people, here's the man that I've been telling you about. Here's the man that I told you that I was not even worthy to untie his shoe. And he's coming. What excitement must have been in the voice of John. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. I hope you realize the importance of what I just read. There's no other name under heaven that speaks to the Savior as does the name of Jesus. There can never be another Lamb of God. There is no need for any other sacrifice to be given. Jesus is the official Savior. And understanding that ceremonial law, as did John and others, and I hope you've studied a little bit about the ceremonial law, but under that Old Testament law, that required animal sacrifices. It required an earthly sanctuary. It required an earthly priesthood. And a lot of other things, if you want to know the truth. All of that old law, that ceremonial law, would be met and fulfilled in Christ. The supreme act of that Old Testament ceremonial law was the sacrifice. Everything centered around animal sacrifices. Every adult listening to John as John was preaching knew about animal sacrifice. There came a point in every young man's life around the age of 12 when he must make animal sacrifice for the first time. Here, John the Baptist points the listeners in the direction of Jesus. And he uses that word, behold. I once did a whole series of referencing the word behold in the New Testament. It means look. It's a command. Look! As if with deep surprise, look, there is the Lamb of God. There is the Savior of the world. Now, let me read something else to you right here. John chapter 1, verses 32, 33, and 34. John bore witness and he said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon it. Visible representation of the Holy Spirit. We read about this a while ago. The Holy Spirit came like a dove to Jesus. You see, when John the Baptist received the call to ministry, he was told that upon the one he would see the Holy Spirit descending and remaining, that would be the one. Why, you could have argued with John the Baptist the rest of your life and he would never have given in. He was convinced beyond shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the real Lamb of God. He saw the dove. Verse 33, read it for yourself. He says, I didn't really know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. What revival must have been breaking in John the Baptist's heart as now he could preach with extreme clarity and strong conviction, the Messiah is here. Believe in him. Follow him. Trust him. He's the one. Two of John's disciples were standing with him. I'm going to kind of bring our meeting tonight to a close with this part of the book of John right here. But my dear friend, God calls people to follow him. Out of God's goodness and God's mercy, God gives a distinctive call to men and women, boys and girls. He speaks to the heart at the right time. Oh, I know he's always calling. He's always working. He will accept us anytime. But he cannot just receive us anytime. He can only receive us when we are willing to be received of him. Have you ever wondered how he got the disciples? I want to share that with you tonight. If you do a little bit of study in the life of Christ, you will come to understand that he was baptized at a special time. He could have been baptized the year before. He could have been baptized the year after, I suppose. But it was on that year, at that particular time, that according to God's calendar, he should be baptized, and he was. But from Jesus' baptism, his ministry accelerated. The miracles accelerated. His public life and ministry quickly took off. But he was not to do all the work alone. There were other brave men who were searching. They wanted something to worship. They were looking for the Messiah. And when they find him, they sacrifice all to be with Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 36. This seems to be a favorite with John the Baptist. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So many of the people in Jesus' day were not willing to follow him. They were unwilling to confess he was the Christ. And over again, we find those people asking for a sign. "Lord, will you give us a sign so that we can believe?" These two disciples begin to follow Jesus, walking along with him. And Jesus talks to them and he says, "What are you looking for? Where are you staying?" And Jesus had their attention. "Well, why don't you come on over? Come and see what my accommodations are." They came and saw where he was staying, remained with him that day. And the Bible gives us their names. Verse 40, John chapter 1 and verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now notice what he does. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Translated another way, as the Christ. I wish today we could get so excited. I wish today when people come to Christ, they would get on the email, they could get on the iPod, they could get on the old landline, call up their family, first of all. Call up their friends. I found the Savior. You know what it really means when you find Christ? It means that you now enjoy all the privileges that Jesus enjoyed. I'm not exaggerating this. The New Testament is clear. When you become part of the family of God, that's exactly who you are. You are not some lesser person brought into the family of God. No. All that heaven has to offer, it's yours. The benefits of being a Christian far outweigh any reason not to. You know, people really are are ignorant in this area, honestly. Maybe of their own choosing, maybe not, but some people do not understand what it means to become a child of God. 1st of all, a person must realize that they need a Savior. That's not a difficult thing to do, because when God begins to speak to a person, and you don't have to be in church to be saved. It happens a lot in church because someone is willing to stand and give an invitation and have an explanation given. But it could happen in an automobile. It can happen in a home. It could happen out in an open field under a blue sky. But as a person comes under a conviction that there is a God, and I'm human, because I'm human, I'm accountable to Him. A person begins to realize that God must be holy and pure and righteous. But we've not always done what. Our life is not a life of perfect obedience. We don't imitate His life fully. That's the goal. We should be. And it's God's purpose and God's desire to move all of humanity to that place where we look at Him, to where we look at Jesus' life and say, I wish I were like Jesus. But I have sins. But when God begins to call a person to repentance, the person realizes that he is a sinner, that he needs a Savior, and that a Savior has been provided. And His name is Jesus. Exactly like the angel Gabriel told Joseph that a son would be born. Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, God with us. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. There is no way that a sinner, man, woman, boy, or girl, who realizes that he needs Him, who believes that Jesus is the Savior, who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, be turned away. The person must believe. Andrew went and found his brother. There was no question in what he said. He said, Simon, we found him. I have found the Lord. Verse 42, and the Bible says, and he brought him to Jesus. He didn't just tell him about Jesus. After he had found Jesus, he went and got his brother and said, I have found him. I know that he's the Messiah. Come with me. I want you to meet him as well. Talk about personal evangelism. Write it down. This is it. The following day, Jesus went over to Galilee. You see, he didn't quite have all the 12 disciples yet. And he found Philip. And he said, Philip, follow me. It just happened, though, that Philip was from the same town as Andrew and Peter. They knew each other. All these people back then knew each other. These communities were small. No question in Philip's conviction at all. This was the Messiah. I am with the Savior. I have to tell my friend Nathanael. Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote.
is Jesus. We have found Jesus. Nathanael was the least easy to be convinced of all of those people. But he came around. Some of you wonder how a friend of yours could ever be saved. Some of you wonder how your husband could ever be reached, or how will your wife ever find Christ, or a son or a daughter. John chapter 1 right here, he's giving that invitation to Nathanael. And he's resisting just a little bit. Jesus said some things to Nathanael that no one really should have known. And that happens sometimes in the call of God. Sometimes God just does things forever. Brought a sermon to a close. We were singing the appeal song. As a matter of fact, Debbie was singing the appeal song that night. I will never forget. I was standing down in the center of the church, and several people had come forward to give their life to Christ. I too just had this conviction. Don't stop. Debbie sang all of the appeal song. And I lifted up a hymn book and I said, let's turn to page so-and-so and sing another hymn. As we sang the second hymn, there were 8 more people who surrendered their lives to Christ. I tell you this story because one lady came to me and she said, Pastor, I was praying. God would speak to me, and that God would speak to you. If this was tonight for me to find salvation, that God would speak to you, that we should sing another song. God has 1,000 different ways to bring people to conviction. Our job is it's to live in such a way that God will use us as a tool if necessary and if he can. This Jesus, this story of Jesus, is filled with uniqueness. It is filled with miracles. Tomorrow night we're going to study some of those. But I hope from evening to evening as you come here, you will see miracles taking place today in the lives of men and women who choose to receive Christ as their Savior. And who are willing to say, like Philip, Nathanael, Andrew, and Simon Peter, I have found the Messiah. May God bless you in your search. Wonderful Lord, tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed, we are grateful for the story. We're thankful for the details. But it would be meaningless if Jesus were not alive today. For the work already begun here in this congregation, I thank you. For the work that will continue, for the expectation of every person in this congregation being able to say, like those great men of yesterday, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he will keep me until that day. Let our hearts be